Thank you, Christy. That was great.
Sorry, it's going to take me just a minute to get
No problem. Lots of glow sticks, lots of kids. This is fun. Well, more boxes have come in. I don't know what our final count is now, but this is so awesome to have all these boxes. If you're not familiar with this program, this has been going on a number of years through an organization called Samaritan's Purse. It's run by Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. And they literally, this time of year, gather hundreds of thousands of shoeboxes full of small toys and gifts for kids all over the world, largely South America, Asia, and Africa, as well as islands, etc. And they're distributed at Christmas time, and then the kids have a chance to hear the gospel and go through a little simple Bible training program. Many of them get saved, and it's a life-changing, and his prayer is, and my prayer is, it becomes a nation-changing, a world-changing event. The more people that find out about Jesus, the more powerful that is, amen? So thank you for doing these. It just blesses my heart all to pieces. This is Christmas to me. This is Christmas doing this. And the bags in the hallway, too. Those of you that have brought in the groceries for LACO, it is great to see. That will help a lot of families. Really good stuff. So off we go. Thanksgiving week. Everybody get travel plans? This is what happens nowadays. Well, I have a ton of online followers there. They all want me to have me over for dinner. It could work that way, couldn't it, huh? And this is probably true in our house. I'm sitting with whoever. You know what I love about Thanksgiving? It's absolutely 100% a no-stress holiday. However, there are some who stress and work hard and do a lot of the work. So thank God for people that both know how to cook and prepare and serve. And my skill sets are limited, but I've improved a little over the years. Lois, haven't I? Actually, it is true I have improved because I started at zero. You know, I could do Campbell's soup and a grilled cheese sandwich, and I can do scrambled eggs in a pinch now. I've got a big skill set now. Anyway, Thanksgiving, and weather permitting, and it looks like it will be, we have another service again tonight. We've got music and scriptures, a chance, and I hope you will, if you can, come back and share a testimony of God's goodness in your life. Because he has been so faithful to us in so many ways and so many things. And this morning, I'm finishing up our series. We've been going since beginning of September in Mark's Gospel, looking at not been an exhaustive study by a country mile, but just looking at some highlights from Mark's account of Jesus' life. And I want to end this series. This is the 10th lesson in the series, looking at just two passages from Christ's life that are so significant and trigger my heart with thanks and gratitude for who he is and what he's done for you and for me and for this entire world. And it's just such a powerful thing. So, this series, go back one, this button here. Yes, it is. Jesus in Action. And if you haven't read through Mark's Gospel, I would invite you to do that. I was reading in one of my other resources recently. Another pastor gave this suggestion of how to really absorb Scripture. I've never tried this, so I'm going to pick a book and try this, probably in the new year. He said, for the first week, and take Mark as an example, the first week, for 7 days, you read just chapters 1 and 2. Sunday, you read 1 and 2. Monday, you read 1 and 2. Tuesday, right through the week. He said, by the time you get to the end of that week, you will have started absorbing those two chapters. And he said, each time you read it, you will see something a little different. Second week, you're going to read 3 and 4. But he said, you will still be remembering what you read in 1 and 2 because you've repeated it so much in your mind. And he says, by the time you get through the Gospel of Mark, you will have absorbed more of that book than you probably ever have before, just because you have been what we call saturating your mind with that. So I'm probably not going to take like Isaiah and do that, but I'll take one of Paul's epistles and do that. And I love so many of Paul's epistles because there's both good what I call theology, the work of Christ, the work of God, but then Paul shifts to what is practical. How should I live? How should I treat you? How should I treat my family? Paul's very practical in his ministry. So I'll just throw that out. We'll talk about that and maybe come up with an actual strategy for the new year. I'm still churning on that one. So today, I'm thankful. During this past month, I've been trying to write out some things, not just a list, but write out more in detail of God's goodness and his power. And I found that helpful for me to just slow down and actually write out thoughts. I'm not a writer by nature. I'm a talker. Anyone figure that out? I'm a talker. I'm not a writer. When I was in college, when I was at New England Bible College, we had to do a lot of writing. And Lois is a good writer and has excellent grammatical skills. So I'd always finish my paper. I'd be very proud of it, 10-page paper. I'd give it to her and say, read through this. She had more markings on page one. And she goes, honey, you have many gifts, but writing is not one of them. I said, well, walk me through this, because probably the prof is going to feel the same way. And but it's a good discipline to write things out. So I'm working at that. Some of you do that anyway. So this is a verse I've been reflecting on just recently, but I'm going to reflect on it more. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. I call this a reflective verse. What do I mean by that, a reflective verse? I am thankful because of the peace of Christ that is ruling in my heart. I'm thankful as I look out to you that I know many of you well enough to know that in spite of the difficult things in your life, the peace of Christ is ruling in your hearts. Wow, that's huge. The peace of Christ to rule in my heart. The peace of Christ to rule in your heart. And I think of acquaintances, people, friends, neighbors I know where that's not the case. They don't know Jesus. They don't have that peace, that inner peace, in spite of A, B, C, D, E, the long list of struggles and troubles. It's Jesus who's there and first and foremost. So great, great verse, great catalyst for Thanksgiving. So I'm going to read two passages. I'll read one at a time, then do a little talk, thinking, explanation of it. First one is from the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And this is the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's had what we call the Last Supper experience. He talks to his disciples. If you go to John's Gospel, his account of Jesus' life, chapters 13 through 17 in his Gospel is that whole Last Supper discourse, we call it. Ends chapter 17 with a great prayer prayed by Jesus. Mark's is much briefer because Mark's the action man. It's very condensed. It's brief. But when this is his version, we think it was the first one written of all the Gospels, Mark's version of what happened in what we call the Garden of Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane. I've been there. It's on the side of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. I haven't looked at this studying the Greek in years, but some of those words are very heavy words. Jesus is truly overwhelmed with sorrow. That's huge. It's you can read it over so quickly, and sometimes we fail to see the weight that he was carrying. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And who was the betrayer? Judas, if you know the story. And there's different I call them theories of how long Jesus might have known many of these disciples. The most commonly held one is for 3 years. So Jesus had been close to Judas for 3 years, and he knows what he's going to do. He's going to come up and betray him. And if you know the story, he betrays him how? with a kiss, a sign. It was in the Middle East. It still is a greeting of affection, supposedly, and pretty horrible. Now, some people will reflect on the disciples' role, how they fell asleep, and they couldn't stay with them. The spirit's willing, flesh is weak. I'll do another sermon on that another day, probably. But I want to look at this. This is what I'm thankful for, that Jesus could pray what I call the ultimate prayer. The ultimate prayer. What is the ultimate prayer? How many words does it take? Do you know? Four words. Thy will be done. Four words. Where else does Jesus actually teach us to pray that prayer? The Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to assume, and I think it's pretty safe to, this was literally in Jesus' fabric of who he was. The Father's will. The ultimate prayer. Thy will be done. So Jesus in the garden, this is my wording of it, but knowing myself and a little bit about human nature through my own life experience, Jesus had to work through the battle of wills. Any of you ever raise a strong-willed child? If you've been a parent, you have. You've always had one child that just, they were just, that's how they were wired. And I think we all have our tendencies, but some people are certainly wired more, I could call it often leadership qualities when you think about it. But when you're raising them, you don't see them as leadership qualities. You see them as a real challenge. The battle of wills. James Dobson, I won't get the quote right, years ago wrote something to this effect, that when we discipline a child, we are to necessarily help him to control his will, but never break his spirit. There's a difference between those two things. Every child, every human, has to learn what it means to have self-control. Not so oddly enough, it's the caboose on the fruit of the Spirit that Paul would write to the church in Galatia. Self-control. So here we see Jesus battling his will when he knows the Father has the power to, if possible, change things. And remember, even after this event, Jesus has not laid aside all his powers either. He still walks down the hill with that mob and goes to his different trials that middle of the night and through the early morning and finally to Pilate, and then lugging that cross up that hill to Calvary, and he allows them to drive those nails. He allows them to put that cross in place. He allows them to do all their stuff, when all the time he could have said, I'll take a legion of angels now, thank you very much. I've had enough of this. So the battle of the wills. So when I focus on this, I'm not a strong-willed person myself. Others may see me that way, but that's not my problem. I'm just a pushover, right? And you are too, not. Some people probably are more compliant than others by nature, but all of us come to some point in our lives where we lose the compliancy, the flexibility, and our heels go in. And it probably is a different place at different times. I remember I loved my dad. I grew up in a wonderful home. My dad, when we became adults, he was not just my dad, he was one of my best friends. He was a neat dad. But I learned as a child, while my dad seemed very compliant 98% of the time, there was a line. There was a line when my dad had had enough. And he was very quick. That bugged me. I remember as a child finally thinking, my teenager, I'll learn to be quicker than my dad. My dad had very quick reflexes. He was much more athletic than I am. And I realized this is never going to happen. He is always going to be quicker than I am. And if he said enough of this, I learned that's what he meant. Because I was the youngest of three, so I saw what happened to Carol and Reggie. It really made a lot of sense to me. There comes a place for every one of us, there's this edge, the battle of the wills. And I've never, by the way, by saying this, you should never harm a child. Doesn't mean you can't discipline them, but you should never harm them. And remember, what you don't want to break their spirit, but you want to help them understand what it is to have self-control. That's huge. Disciplining a child is very tricky stuff. And so pray about it. Get counseling. There's some great Christian materials out there. And my parents, I've got to say, did a pretty good job in spite of how I turned out. They did a good job. Jesus worked through the battle of his wills. The result was he remained totally obedient to his Father all the way through. Perfect in obedience. There has not been one person before or since Jesus that has been perfect in obedience to the Heavenly Father. I have days where I probably am a little closer to that mark, and I have days when I am a distance away from that mark. And I'll bet if you're honest, you're in the same state that I'm in. We have days where we know we've made decisions that I hopefully have honored God, and other days when we haven't honored him as much. But that's my goal. That's my Jesus. So I am thankful that Jesus, in a sense, chose this. He chose to pray that prayer and mean it. He chose to lay aside his will and choose the will of the Father and follow through with obedience. But that's not the whole story. That's the tough part of the story. But then I'm skipping over his trial and crucifixion intentionally because of time. But we come to, of course, the resurrection story. Mark's account, again, is brief, but this is what he saved for us. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who'll roll a stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" They knew it had been sealed, Roman guard, and the whole thing. There we go. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This isn't what they were expecting. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified." Some of the best three words that the whole human race needs to hear, not just on Easter. What are the next three words? "He is risen. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." He is risen. I am so thankful for those three words and the power of those three words. They came to the tomb, and other than the angel sitting there, the tomb was what? The tomb was empty. We know his linen cloths there that they wrapped him in when they buried him, but the tomb was empty. He had come forth out of that grave. Jesus had conquered death. Years ago, I heard Steve Brown more often than I can't catch him as much now on the radio, but I used to hear him periodically in the radio. He'd been on the faculty of, I forgot the seminary in Orlando, Florida. But anyway, that was one of his repeated statements is, people don't walk out of graves and tell us what happened. They just don't. If you see a dead person talking and walking, you might want to listen to them. They've got something to say. And that's our Jesus. He came out of that grave, and he had something to say. He is not here. He is risen, the angel said. Jesus conquered death. That is huge to me and my Thanksgiving list. As many of you know, I said goodbye to my mom the end of May. She's with Jesus. I know she is. She is thrilled to be with Jesus. She was waiting to be with Jesus. She's reunited with loved ones. Jesus conquered death for my mom. But Jesus conquered death for who else? Me. You. We put our faith in him. Jesus has conquered death for us. That is just beyond huge. It's so big. He has conquered death. Our salvation, eternal life, is totally accomplished through Jesus' triumph. Your salvation, your eternal life, is totally accomplished through Jesus' triumph. Satan doesn't like that line. It's my paraphrase of what Scripture says very consistently, because Satan knows it's true, and Satan, for the last two millennia, has tried to confuse people into thinking, well, if I'm good enough, then maybe I'll make it into heaven. And the answer to that question, of course, is what? You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough. Billy Graham wasn't good enough. Franklin Graham isn't good enough. Nobody's good enough. It had to be the work of a perfect sacrifice, and that was Jesus, the Lamb of God, for me and for you. My salvation, my eternal life, is totally accomplished through Jesus' triumph. Yours is accomplished through his triumph. And if you put your faith in Him, that simple act of putting your faith in Him, taking Him as your Lord and Savior, that truth, that promise is yours. And Paul goes on to say in Romans, what can separate us from God's love? And then he picks every comparison he can think of. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Is that huge or what? Of course it's huge. And therefore, I don't have to fear the first or the second death. We just recently, a number of us finished a study in Revelation. We did this fall in our study group. And it was a fascinating journey for me, once again, to go through that book. It's a challenging book. But remember, the title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. And he tells us you don't have to fear either one, the first death or the second death. When people say to me, sometimes they'll say, half kidding, you know, you only live once. And I go, nope, you only live twice. That's really important to know that. And they go, huh, what are you talking about? I said, when you're medically done, you're not done. The medical part may be done, but you're not done. You really believe that? Yep, I do. I challenge, do a little research. Thanks be to God for His indescribable, that Greek word's translated different ways, and I love every way I've seen people try to translate it. Unspeakable is the older translation. Indescribable. Jesus is our gift. As we come into this Advent, this Christmas season, it is about Jesus. And that's why we can, in spite of the circumstances in life, we can have His joy. His joy. It's not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. You catch the spin on that? It's not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that can make us joyful. So with that, we're going to close with a song. I learned this song back in 1997 when I first heard it. And it meant a lot to me that many years ago, 22 years ago. It means a lot to me now. Knowing You, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Amen. So why don't you stand with us? Some of you are familiar with this song. Rod will start it. Wait for a couple of our singers to join us. They are here. Is Krista coming? Huh? Baby duties. That's good. Okay, here we go. Or that we were better than somebody else, or we deserve more from You. No, those are not true statements. We deserve hell by our own sinfulness and rebellion. By Your grace, You have reached down and touched my heart. By Your grace, You've reached down and touched our hearts. You are an amazing, wonderful Savior. We love You, Lord. Knowing You, there is no greater thing. You are our all. You are the best. We worship You. We praise You. And then as Christy shared with the kids, we're called to be light. Light. It's a dark world. It seems to be getting darker day by day. But Jesus, may we reflect Your grace, Your love, Your empathy, Your compassion, so people know that You are here and You are real and Your forgiveness is deep and genuine. And we need not fear death because eternal life is ours through Your work on the cross. Amen. We worship You, Lord. We go in Your grace. We praise Your name. Amen. Well, you are dismissed. God bless you. We are going to have prayer and praise. So if you come out the